Hello, good morning. Welcome to the second Sunday of Easter. This Sunday has a nickname of Low Sunday because it's the lowest attended service of most churches in the year. After all that has been done in Lent and Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter, people tend to go to the park or stay at home or just relax. And so it's known as Low Sunday. But we are, as we have been for several weeks, continuing in quarantine from our each individual homes. I thank you for your commitment to our congregation. It means a lot to know that we have a commitment to one another and to being the church, even though we can't attend services right now. Thank you also for your commitment to your faith. Just the way in which I see our congregation holding individually to their faith, ministering to each other in prayer and other services. It's just a blessing, and thank you. And thank you also for the offerings that you've sent in. I just appreciate knowing that you have continued to support the church, and I want it to be an act of worship. I know it feels funny to just mail in a check like you would the utilities and not be able to see it in an offering plate and the doxology and whatnot. What I've done to try to continue to remind me that it's not a bill, but it's a privilege that I have to give unto the Lord, is after I write my check, I literally will lift it up and give it unto the Lord, thanking him for that. So it might be something you'd like, and it's P.O. Box 2565 Forest, and I sure appreciate that. Continue to pray for each of us. If you have any needs, give me a call. Let us begin our worship at this time. As we always do, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The psalm that we'll use to call each to worship today is Psalm 148. If you will join with me, either listening or responding, as we use this to draw us into a spirit of worship. Psalm 148. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all you angels of his. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He made them stand fast forever and ever. He gave them a law which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all the deeps. Fire and hail, snow and fog, tempestuous wind doing his will, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princesses and rulers of the world, young men and maidens, old and young together, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name only is exalted. His splendor is over earth and heaven. He has raised up strength for his people and praise for all his loyal servants, the children of the Lord, a people who are near him. Hallelujah. Let us pray together. We'll close by using the Lord's Prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for an opportunity to assemble in your name, knowing that you are in our midst. We thank you for your presence wherever we are. We thank you that nothing can stop your commitment to build and uphold, protect your church. As a mother hen draws us under her wings for protection, we are drawn by you and we cling to you, knowing that the only point of safety is under the shadow of your wings. We thank you for your love. We do pray that you would be with all those that are not able to isolate as they'd like, for those that are giving care, for those that are going out, even from our congregation and serving as nurses and in the medical arena. Just give a hedge of protection around them. Be with those that are traveling. Be with those that are truly staying isolated but struggling with some of the ramifications of being cut off from those that they love so much. I just pray that you'll give us all the strength that can only be found in Christ. We thank you for the strength that we know in the body of Christ. We thank you that that body is an risen body. And we thank you that we are that body. For you, through your finished work, have made us your children. You've transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And now, as children of the light, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the glory, and the power, forever and ever. Amen. Our gospel reading and the text for the morning sermon is the 20th chapter of Gospel of St. John, beginning in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Praise be unto thee, O Christ. Amen. I stopped pulling for the Boston Red Sox on October the 25th, 1986. You may know what happened on that illustrious night. I had been a Red Sox fan because the Lynchburg farm team had for several years been Red Sox and loved the Red Sox. They were playing against the Mets in that World Series. And on that night, a wonderful first baseman allowed a gently hit ground ball to roll between his feet on first base in the 10th inning of Game 6, and they lost the World Series. Bill Buckner had been a great ball player. If you look at what he had accomplished for four different seasons, he was the leading in assist for a first baseman. He retired fourth in history. He hit over 2,700 hits. He, for seven different seasons, had a 300 batting average. He was a great, great first baseman and a great at-bat and just a great guy. And he let a simple ground ball go between his legs, under his glove, something that a first-year Little League player would know. You put your glove all the way to the ground when a simple ground ball comes through. But he didn't. He let it roll through his legs. The death threats he received, the criticisms he received, the the ridicule he received after that. He was made fun of on movies and in TVs. I mean, even the cartoon Simpsons made fun of him. On the courts in Washington, D.C., whenever someone would do a stupid blunder, they would be given the derogatory term, well, you just did a Bill Buckner. And he lived with that. Now, thankfully, before he died, there was reconciliation between him and the city of Boston. And most of us have forgiven him of that mistake. But it's illustrative of us of how labels can not only hurt, sometimes they can be misapplied. Sometimes they're not accurate to the situation. When we think of Thomas, we think of doubting Thomas. And as we read today, even the scripture doesn't call him doubting Thomas. It tells us that Thomas means the twin. But we, through history, because Thomas made a declaration, unless I see for myself, I will not believe, we call him doubting Thomas. There's other names we could call Thomas. I went through the Gospel of John this past week. Just in John alone, we could call Thomas courageous Thomas. In John 11, 16, when Jesus is talking about needing to go into harm's way, very confidently, Thomas said with the disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. He also could be called careful Thomas, or maybe confused Thomas, depending on your perspective. Because in John 14, when Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? So like you and like me, Thomas is far more complicated. Thomas is far more rich. He's a cornucopia of emotions, good and bad, of deeds and behaviors, good and bad. And labels have that difficult and impossible job of trying to sum an individual up in one word. The truth is that life is and people are far more complicated than to sum up in one word. We must be more kind and we must be more careful. So let's look at this passage again and try to be more careful. And I'm going to suggest to you that Thomas wasn't overly doubting. He was just like everyone else in the story, everyone else in the world. I'm going to give you four facts that I see in this passage. The first fact is that doubt is not abnormal. We all doubt. Thomas was just like you, and Thomas was just like me. If we hear something that seems too good to be true, if we hear something that seems impossible, like someone who was dead is now alive, it just makes perfect sense for us to say, that's hard to believe. It's incredible. I can't believe it. Thomas just wanted what everyone else had, and that's a firsthand experience of the truth. We look at Mary. Mary wasn't full of faith initially. She came to the empty tomb not knowing it was empty. She came grieving. She came to prepare the body. And when she saw that it was empty, she didn't immediately go, oh, praise the Lord, our Savior has resurrected. No, out of her doubt, her first thought was, oh, someone's stolen the body. So Mary also had doubts and confusions. The disciples, we see in the passage, they're locked behind their own isolation because of fear. They're locked in a room, not believing that Jesus had resurrected, thinking that their dreams had been torn asunder, killed on that cross, and they're locked out of fear in isolation. And Jesus came, appeared immediately through locked doors. Thank God that tombstones and locked doors or any other circumstances can't prevent our Lord from entering in. But what did he do for the disciples? He showed them his hands, his side. And Thomas simply wanted what everyone else had. See, questioning the resurrection would be normal. We understand that just like taxes, death is certain. And so when we heard, when Mary heard, when the first disciples heard, when Thomas heard that he was living, it would cause a huge amount of cognitive dissonance. It's like, this can't happen. I want a firsthand experience. It's normal. It's interesting if you look carefully at what Thomas said, because he had known about Lazarus. He had read in the Old Testament about people coming back. He wanted to know more than that Jesus, who had been dead, was now alive. He did not say, "Till I see him." If you look carefully, what Thomas said is, "Until I see the wounds." He wanted to make sure that this was not just someone who had resurrected, but this is truly the Messiah, that sacrificial lamb that died for him, that died for you, and now is has arisen from the dead, and he wants to see the wounds. So the first fact is that doubting is not abnormal. The second fact follows directly from that, and I'm grateful it does, is that Jesus is not derogatory. Unlike other hard taskmasters that won't allow any point of doubt, that won't allow any point of weakness, Jesus is gentle. He's meek and mild. He's tender. He won't bruise those that are struggling. He doesn't crush out those who are just holding on to a smoldering flame. But he's gentle and he's caring. He's tender and he's supportive. I know that when he was met with the centurion, we must all confess that we are so much this way. We say unto the Lord, "Lord, I believe you, but help my unbelief. I know you're in charge, but I'm reading the paper. Lord, I know that you're my Savior, but look at my sin. Lord, I know that you can do all things, but why is everything a mess?" If we're honest, we're like Thomas and everyone else. We have these points where we wrestle. And the good news is, the second fact is that Jesus is never derogatory of that. Jesus is never accusatory. Jesus comes to us where we are. He doesn't demand that we get to where we should be, and then he comes to us. Fred Smith, a layman that started the FedEx, was a fine Christian. And he told a story once that I heard reported. And he asked a group of men, some pastors, some just Christian businessmen. He said, "Fellas, if you went out on Saturday night and tied on a good one," which he didn't recommend anyone doing, "but if you tied on a good one, and that Saturday night you got picked up by the cops and were given a DUI. Fred went on to say, "If Sunday morning you woke up and the headline of the papers said, 'John Smith gets DUI,' how many of you would go to church that day? How many of you might use that day as an opportunity to go to the lake, just stay away until the dust died down of the sinful act that was all across the front page?" He went on to say how stupid that was. He said, he makes a wonderful point about the healing grace of Jesus Christ. He said that behavior, that attitude not to go to church after that type of sinful display, would be like if you were in an automobile accident and the ambulance showed up and you told the EMT that was wanting to take you to the hospital, "No, not yet. Why don't you let me go home? Let the bruises heal. Let the bones sort of settle. Let me get cleaned up. Let me get in a little better shape, and when I'm a little more healed, then I'll come to the hospital." Smith makes a great point that the congregation, the presence of Jesus Christ, his ministry in our midst, is not to reward us from where we should be. It's to come to where we are, to meet us at our point of doubt and need, and a loving hand say, "Thomas, I don't condemn you. Jesus said, 'Here it is. You want to see my hand? Here it is. You want to see my side? Peace I give to you.'" Jesus just wants us to be open and honest and come to him. And we come to him as a gracious Savior. That's the second fact. The third fact is that once Jesus begins that healing, once we begin to believe, assurance is a process. We don't go from being doubting to absolutely assured believers who never have a doubt again. It's a process. Assurance is something that's learned. If you look in verse 8 of 20, it says, then the disciples who had reached the tomb went in, saw, and believed. And in the Greek form of that word believed, it literally means they began to believe. Belief is like life. It's a process, and it takes, and it grows, and it develops. And it develops in a certain way. We go through an event. And then through that event, we experience not only the difficulties of the event, but we experience how God comes and ministers to us. And then we reflect upon that, and we see that God took care of us. We see, like the psalmist, I've been young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. But that's a process. We have to learn that by going through those experiences. And the more we live, the more we see God work, and the more we see God work, the more we grow in our assurance, that blessed assurance. Because we look back and we see God's never left us nor forsaken us. And then we can believe even when it doesn't make sense to others. Benjamin Franklin, who was not known as any devout Christian or friend of the faith, had a good friend who was a Presbyterian revivalist of the time, had big meetings, George Whitefield. And Franklin was a fan of Whitefield. And Franklin would often, when Whitefield was in the area, would go and attend his services. One time someone asked Franklin, said, I'm surprised that you're going to listen to someone that you don't believe. You don't believe he's saying, but you go and listen to him. And Franklin told the man, he said, you know what? I don't go because I believe it. I go and listen to it because Whitefield believes it. He truly believes it. Brothers and sisters, I think that's the essence of evangelism. The essence of us being effective and telling others about the goodness of Jesus Christ. Because we truly believe it. No one can take that away from us. No one can take away from us that we know we've gone through difficult times. Sometimes of others' makings and sometimes of our own stupidity and sinfulness. And we can look back and say at every point, Jesus Christ was there and saw me through. Assurance is a process. And then finally and quickly, let me give you one last fact, is that the Holy Spirit is the only one that can create that faith, that can create that assurance. Paul tells us that it's only by the Spirit that one can say Jesus is Lord. And what he means by that, of course, is anyone can put those words together, Jesus is Lord. But it's only by the Holy Spirit that when we say it, we just know to the innermost point of our being that he is the absolute Lord of my life, that I have nothing apart from Jesus Christ. The third article of our large catechism says that we believe that we cannot believe. We know up front, like Paul says in Romans, there's none that are righteous. There's none that seek after God. We go the other way. So if we have any belief, if we have any assurance, if we have any faith, it's because the Holy Spirit created that in us. We see in the passage that Jesus Christ breathed the Holy Spirit from them. And they not only had then firsthand evidence, but the Holy Spirit took away the shackles, took away the scales from their eyes, and now they can believe. See, we need individually that Holy Spirit that comes upon us in baptism, and the Holy Spirit that continues to work in us. The Holy Spirit is the one that prepares us spiritually, that creates belief in us. There's a parable that if you don't get that, it looks difficult to understand that we have in the Gospels, of the 10 virgins. When the bridegroom comes, 10 virgins are there. They all have lamps, but only 5 of them have any oil in their lamp. And the 5 that have oil won't share with the 5 that don't. And we think of it from just decency and think, well, why won't you share? Your 5 of your brothers or sisters in that case were in need, and you had oil, but you wouldn't share it. Well, if you understand that oil is used in Scripture as symbolic of the presence and the filling of the Holy Spirit, it shows us that we can't share our spirituality with the other. nor can I rely on someone else's spirituality when the time of crisis comes. When a fire hits my house, the fact that my neighbor two houses down has a wonderful fire escape plan does me no good at all. I must individually be attending to those places where the Holy Spirit takes and builds faith within me. And he does that, and he tells us, it's no secret, he tells us that the Holy Spirit has means of grace, the preaching of the word, and that's why it's so important to attend to the preaching of the word, like you're doing this morning. When we're able to assemble together, to go and to learn, to hear the word preached. Another means of grace the Holy Spirit uses to produce that belief in us are the sacraments. Baptism, knowing that in Christ we died and in Christ we are resurrected. The Lord's Supper, when we know his presence is in our midst. It's also in the congregation, in gathering together, which we can't do like we'd like right now, but we will again. And it's in that mutual worship, that mutual fellowship, that mutual witness that we have to the world, that we build each other up. The Holy Spirit builds both of us at the same time, and we become in alignment or attunement. I was doing some research this week about the concept of attunement, and I'm told, some of you musical types can correct me if I'm wrong, but don't do it until after the sermon is over, that if you put a baby grand piano in one corner of your room, and an upright violin, a bass fiddle, in the other corner of the room, and you go over and on the baby grand, you hit the low E key, that the string on the bass fiddle will begin to vibrate. And this is where the strength in the congregation comes, is that when the Holy Spirit is working with one, and you've known this, you know how you've been inspired by something someone else is doing or saying. The Holy Spirit's plucking that one string in one, and your string starts to vibrate. And together, that belief and assurance continues to grow. And the Holy Spirit continues to remind us that Jesus Christ is alive and well, smiling on us. And then, if you allow me to finish, with two transitions. We see in Mary very clearly how this comes about. Look in verse 2 of chapter 20. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus had Lord, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." In verse 2, before her personal encounter, that firsthand experience, she said, "The Lord." Look in verse 13. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord." And this is what, going through difficult times, the Holy Spirit building our faith, just growing in that experiential knowledge of God, we go in our assurance from saying "the Lord" to "my Lord." And then, if we return to the gentleman of the day, the one who incorrectly has the moniker Doubting Thomas, he's also the one who makes the most robust, the most bold statement of faith recorded in the New Testament. We see it when Jesus kindly says, "Come here and see," and having that firsthand experience, being built up in his faith, believing, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Brothers and sisters, join me as we see the goodness of the Lord and the living of the land, and we will, through the power of the Holy Spirit, together cry out, "My Lord and my God." Amen. Amen. Let us, by the power of the Holy Spirit and together as one, confess the faith that we believe. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Call if you have any needs. Go in the grace and peace of the Lord. Know that I love you all, and know that we are all held in the loving hands of Jesus Christ and Him alone. For it's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. See you next week.